Let's look together at that ancient word together. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll continue with our Bible study today. I love the Bible. I can tell you, I never dreamed growing up that I would spend my life teaching the Bible. And the Lord put a hunger and thirst in my heart to know His Word and to believe and trust His Word. And we began to see God honoring His Word in our lives and just began sharing the Word with other people. And our whole ministry basically has just risen out of our own relationship with the Lord in that way. We found the Word of God to be true, thousands of years old, and yet never changing, always eternal, always powerful, always changing us if we submit to it, making us better people, helping us to live a better life, helping us to experience victory and strength and power in the Lord. And I just believe every time we come together, God's going to speak to us through the Word as long as we are faithful. And we're a Bible church. Now, I'll just say that to you. We're a Bible church. We're just going to teach the Bible until Jesus takes us home. And know that that we're doing what God's called us to do, and know that we're feeding our heart and soul on the true manna of heaven. It'll change our life if we'll make a commitment to it and allow it its way in our heart. So we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's pick up in verse 19. 1 Kings 19 and 19, and let's read the last three verses here of this chapter. Verse 19 says, "So he departed," the he there is Elijah the prophet. "So Elijah departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord. We believe it is eternally true and powerful and life-changing. When we are willing to submit our lives to it, help us, God, to open our hearts to you today, to allow you to plant the good, incorruptible seed of the Word of God in our hearts today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will water this Word as it's shared, and it will produce abundant fruit in all of our lives. For your glory, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is our last look at the life of Elijah the prophet. We've spent the last couple of months now looking at his life and taking a journey through the pages of Scripture that deal with his life and learning life lessons, the life lessons that we can from this prophet. We found this man to be a man of integrity, a man of intimacy with God. He was obedient when the Lord spoke to him. He did what God told him to do. He was a man of humility. He was a man who lived his life to glorify God and to bless people. When you read the pages of Scripture, he's never doing the things that he's doing for his own glory or for his own benefit. I'm convinced that's why he received so much benefit from God. Because he was looking out to glorify God and he was looking out to bless others. I really believe, church, that that's a spiritual principle in truth. If you and I will live our lives for the glory of God and for the blessing of others, God will see to it that we have what we need in life. And he'll see to it that we're blessed in life. Elijah lived his life as a witness for the Lord to glorify others. And with all of this good stuff that we've read about the prophet Elijah, and the last week or so in the Bible study as we looked at it, we found that the last time we looked at this great prophet of God, this great man of faith and power, this man is running from the threat of a woman who stood against him to take his life. A man who stood before kings, a man who stood before armies, a man who stood before nations and declared the word of the Lord because of the threat that came from this one woman, Jezebel. He's running in fear as he gets his eyes off of the Lord and onto that threat. He replaced
Jesus' faith with them and nuns for it. Let me get you to the point of speculation. It's the reason why this one bread was able to get the people. This is not God. This is the man who walked in the power of the Lord. And people that did not understand speculation about this. Jezebel, the king and queen of Israel, if you will. The heart that Jezebel threatened by that after the people of Israel to tell the children of Israel to build false prophets and stop them all, get rid of all of them, but the denomination of the false prophets. They did it. And when Jezebel heard about it, she took the message to Elijah and said, "Woman, that gets the purple woman that gets the purple face." Didn't happen. Listen. We have power. Things are going to happen. We're going to witness to this person. They're immediately going to fall to their knees. When we go witness to them, it doesn't happen. Feel like failure. Lesson. The most powerful miracle man has ever seen, not everybody's going to respond. We can't allow them to accept that just because it didn't happen the way we thought, we're a failure. Elijah, brother and sister, listen. It was 100% in that one. He did what God beyond what God tells us to do is between listening to. He can't control that situation. Elijah couldn't control Jezebel, well, neither could Ahab, but that's another story. Elijah couldn't. And we control the people that we witnessed. All we can do is do what God tells us to do and leave the rest, the results, to the Lord. If
if we will do. We can't run in fear just because people don't receive what we've got to say. That's what happens to us a lot of times. We share the word, people don't receive it, we get fearful, feel like failure, and we just shut down. We give up. We quit. We don't want to witness it. Quit. See? And we can't allow the enemy to shut us down because somebody else won't listen to what God's trying to tell them. And it'd be nice to be able to, you know, just rip off and shove the truth down there and make them get saved. But you can't do that. We can't do that. See? But if you and I will be faithful to share the word of the Lord, everything else is God's responsibility. And simply by sharing the word, we have succeeded. We've done what God called us to do. Everything else is His responsibility after that. So he gives his attention. He gets his attention off the Lord. Elijah gets his attention off the Lord and onto that threat. And he runs in fear. And we talked about how the things that we give our attention to, the things that we give our mind to and our focus to, things that we give our thoughts to will ultimately control our lives. So the Bible says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That's why the Bible says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. See? What we give our thoughts to, that's why we need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we don't take our thoughts captive for the sake of God, then our thoughts will take us captive and likely destroy our lives. So we have to take our thoughts captive. Thankfully, when Elijah ran, he ran to God. He didn't run from God, but he ran to God. Family, we need to realize we need to always run to God. We need to always run to God. Oh, but God may judge me. He may discipline. Well, listen, we probably could all use a little discipline for one thing. But look, God's arms are open wide in love for every one of us, and He's ready to receive us with a holy embrace and gather us to Himself if we just run to Him. You know, I wonder if the prodigal, remember the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? After the prodigal had wasted everything that he had, and he had nothing left, and he realized that the servants back in his father's house had life better than he did. And he finally said to himself, he said, you know, they got it better back there. I need to apologize to Father. And I think he was probably just hoping for the best. He said, anything's got to be better than where I am now. And I wonder if he really knew how the Father was going to receive him when he got back. Sometimes we wonder how people are going to receive us when we confess. Sometimes we wonder how God's going to receive us when we admit what we've done wrong or when we confess our sins. And what we don't understand is that God is anxiously waiting for us to come to Him to confess our sins so that He can hold us once again as His child and embrace us and lavish us with His love. The prodigal got back home, and the father took the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet, established him as a full son of the father again, had a party for him because he came home. I expect the son was probably the most shocked one in the whole bunch. But look, brother and sister, it's a picture of how God wants to receive every one of us when we repent of our sins and come back home to Him. God's not looking out to get us. Some people have that mentality. Well, God, He's going to get you. You know, if you're not careful, God's going to get you. Well, your sin may get you. Okay? And yeah, you know, God may discipline us sometimes. We need it. But God's not out to get us. If God was out to get us, we'd have been God a long time ago. We'd have been God a long time ago. God loves us. He is on our side. And He's just waiting for us to come. So He can lavish His love on us again. That's what Elijah did. He ran to God and God just loved him. God restored him. When you read, and we're not going to take the time to read all of it today. A few verses that we skipped over there in that particular chapter. God received the prophet back. He encouraged him. He reestablished him. He reissued him back into the ministry. Sent him back out again to continue the work that he had been called to do. And all of these kinds of things. It's a picture of the restoration of the Lord. and how much he loves us and wants to raise us up and wants to reestablish us and wants to re-equip us and wants to use us for his glory, no matter what we've done in life. But God did ask this question of him. And I talked about discipline a moment ago. Remember when he came and he met with God on the mountain there, and God asked this question. God said, Elijah, he said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And remember, when God asks the question, it's not so that God can gain knowledge. God has all knowledge. Ain't nothing you can teach him. There's nothing you can tell him. He already knows everything. When God asks us a question, it's so that we can do some self-evaluation, right? It's for us to look at ourselves and ask that question. It was so Elijah could look at himself and say, but why am I here? He had run a couple of hundred miles from where he was supposed to be. He just run for a couple hundred miles. And God said, well, what are you doing here? Well, that's the question. He needed to ask him, what am I doing here? I'm supposed to be up there. I'm down here. And we need to ask that question of ourselves from time to time. It's good for us to take a little personal inventory of our own life and examine our own heart and figure out where we are and why we got there. And what are we doing there? Look at our marriage. Has our marriage got problems? What's it doing there? How do we get there? What do we do to fix it? Finances, we in financial problems? We in financial issues and problems? How do we get there? What's the answer to it? What are we doing there? How do we get there? And then we need to run to God and let God give us the answers that'll fix the problems of our lives. And while he's on that mountain fellowshipping with God, he heard what is defined for us in the King James Bible as the still, small voice of the Lord. And God can thunder whenever God wants to. And God can shake the mountains. And God can rock the house. But that's not typically the way God speaks to us. Usually God speaks to us in a very quiet and still and inward voice. And the reason that he speaks to us that way is so that we will have to be still and know that he is God. It's so that we'll have to draw near to him to hear the whisper. My mom, bless her heart, she's always talking to us. She's in one end of the house. We're in the other end of the house. And she's trying to talk to us and communicate with us. And we can't hear. So we have to go to where she is to be able to hear. Well, listen, that's precisely why God speaks to us in that still, small voice, so that we'll have to draw near to him, get close to him, be intimate with him in order to hear and recognize his voice. Praise God. Well, I'm preaching a lot better than you're responding, I can tell you that. Let's continue to look down through this. I want to look at this particular passage that we looked here this morning, 19 through 21. We continue to learn lessons from the life of Elijah, and I want to focus on his relationship to the man that would be his successor. That's the word I was looking for the other day, Becky. It's successor, not predecessor, but successor. Okay, the man that would follow him in the ministry. And there's a relationship that's established here between Elijah and the man who would follow him in the ministry, Elisha. And there's a picture, not only of their relationship, but there's a picture of our ministry as people of God. Let me show it to you. In fact, let me show it to you this way. Look over at, hold your place there because I'm coming right back to it. But look over at Matthew chapter 28. The very end of the Gospel of Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 18, 19, and 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to his disciples, to his followers, and he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice the instruction of Jesus to his disciples to go out and make more disciples. And let's understand what a disciple is, okay? And we share this often because it's important. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He said, make disciples. It's totally different. A disciple is someone who follows the disciplines of his teacher or master or instructor, okay? A disciple is someone who thinks like and acts like his instructor or his master. In other words, a disciple is an imitator. A disciple is someone who is involved, a practicer of the things of his master. And that's what Jesus told us to make disciples, not just converts. Because converts have a way of just sitting on the sidelines, watching and observing, where disciples are out participating and getting involved in the work of the ministry. Jesus said, make disciples, not converts. How many of you know that Jesus wants followers and imitators, not fans? Christianity, brother and sister, is not a spectator sport. Okay? It's not for people to sit on the sidelines and observe and watch other people out doing things and cheering them on. Yeah, we're supposed to cheer on one another in the things of the Lord. That's certainly true, but we're supposed to be involved in what God has called us to do and imitating our Lord Jesus as disciples of the Lord. Jesus didn't invite people to follow him. Listen, he called them to follow him, but then Jesus invested time with them and he poured his life into them and he trained them up in the way that they should go. He taught them how to go out and minister just as he did. And he promised, if you'll listen to me and do what I tell you to do, he said, I'll give you my spirit so that you can do the same works that I do. He trained them, he equipped them, and he sent them out to be imitators of his very own ministry. And it's what he tells his disciples to do himself in verses 19 and 20. Go, make disciples, teaching them, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, what had Jesus commanded them? He commanded them to live righteously, to live holy, to go into the world and tell the other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, do all of these things, to do the same miracles that he did. Jesus commanded his disciples to do all of those things and then commanded them to train another generation to do the same thing. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, live a holy life, all of these things, and then train the next generation to do the same things. What's he talking about here? He's talking about making disciples. He's talking about what we would call in our modern terminology, we would call it mentoring. Mentoring the next generation to do the work of the kingdom of God. It's our responsibility to mentor the next generation of true followers in the Lord so that they become imitators of Jesus Christ and do the work of the kingdom of God. Praise God. Jesus chose from the many. He chose 12 who were faithful and dependable and who he could count on to do the work and gave them the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord to do that work. How many of you understand, by the way, that even Judas did miracles for Jesus? Do you understand that? Judas was one of the 12. When the time came for Judas to betray Jesus at the end of the ministry, the other disciples did not recognize anything different between them and Judas. They didn't know who the betrayer was. If Judas hadn't been doing the things that they had been doing, maybe they would have been a little suspicious. You know, I've seen Peter, he's raised the dead. I've seen John, he's healed the sick. I've seen James, he's cast out demons. But that Judas, he ain't doing much. But they didn't recognize any difference between Judas and all the rest of them. Because he'd been called to do the work and equipped to do the work. And Jesus had trained his men, his followers, to do the work of the kingdom. Peter and James and John were trained in that particular work to do the work of the kingdom. All of the disciples. And Elijah is training. Elijah, go back over to 1 Kings real quick. Let's try to get Let's look at these three verses in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah's doing the same thing, instructing Elisha, mentoring him to take over his ministry when he's gone. That's what's happening in this passage of Scripture that we read here today. God has told Elijah to go look for Elisha and anoint him and equip him for the ministry. He finds him, probably verse 19 is talking about Elijah in his father's field, tending to the field and plowing with other workers in the field. 12 teams of oxen are out there. He's behind the 12th team and they're plowing the father's field. Now that tells us something. If we're assuming right, that tells us, first of all, that Elisha probably comes from a pretty wealthy household, a pretty wealthy family, to have this much livestock, these many hired workers, servants, whatever. Probably a pretty well-to-do family. I'm making a point by saying that because Elisha is going to walk away from all of it to serve God. Okay? Look at what happens here in these verses of Scripture. Elijah passes over and throws his mantle. That's his cloak. That's his cloak that speaks of his ministry and his anointing as a prophet of God. And when he throws it over Elisha, it's symbolically his way of calling Elisha to be his disciple so that he can mentor him in the ministry. And he throws that cloak over him, and Elisha says, let me go say goodbye to my parents, and then I'll be right with you. And notice it says there, by the way, in verse... Well, I lost it. Yeah. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah. He runs after him. It signifies, it pictures for us his willingness and his eagerness to go after Elijah and to be his servant and to learn from him the things of the ministry. And he follows Elijah in the service to the Lord. It's further pictured in verse 21. He goes and says goodbye to his parents. He comes back to Elijah. Then he takes those animals that he's been plowing with. He slaughters the oxen. He takes the yoke that had been around their necks holding them together. He builds an altar with it. He makes a fire with that wood. He sacrifices those animals. He burns them. He cooks them. And he feeds them to everybody else. What's he doing? Listen, he is literally burning his bridges behind him. Okay? He's not going back to his old way of life ever again. He's leaving everything behind. He's leaving his father behind. He's leaving the wealth behind. He's leaving the work behind. He's leaving everything behind to go and become a servant to Elijah the prophet and to give his life serving the Lord through serving the prophet Elijah. He leaves everything in order to follow him. He follows Elijah. He watches, he observes, he learns, he sees the integrity, sees the faithfulness, sees the humility, sees the power of God in this man. Elijah would get back on his horse, guys. Listen, he would get back in the ministry and he would ultimately confront Ahab, the prophet again, and Jezebel. He would confront them both, pronounce the judgment of God against them because their hearts were so hard, they refused to return to the Lord. And he pronounces the judgment of God in their face to them to let them know what God's going to do because of their hardness of heart. I mean, he's right back in the ministry, right back to where he was serving the Lord again. And now Elijah is with him learning the ropes of the ministry so that he can be ready to be God's minister when his time comes. And it comes over in 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at real quickly with me. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's finish this today. The time has come for God to call Elijah the prophet home. And then Elisha, having learned the ministry from him, is going to take over and begin his ministry from that point on. The story is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at verses 1 to 8 with me. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, I know it's hard to follow if you're just reading it. I mean, if you're just listening to it. That's why you really need to have a Bible in front of you to read it, to understand and make the difference between these two guys. Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Listen to those words. I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know
that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Be still. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. Check it again. So they came to Jericho. Sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Please be still. Then Elisha said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan River. And Elisha says one more time, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle, that cloak, that garment that he wrapped around him, his sign of his anointing, his ministry. He takes his mantle, folds it together, struck the waters of the Jordan River, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. He takes his mantle, strikes the Jordan River, it stops running, the ground dries up, and they cross the river on the other side. Now look at what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Watch carefully here. Three different times, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here. God's called me to another place. Three different times, the servant says to the master, as you live, I will not leave you. What's happening here? This man's faith, this man's loyalty is being tested by the prophet Elijah. Elijah knows that the time has come for him to depart. His ministry is about to end. He knows that the mantle is about to fall to his servant. And he's testing his faith to see if he's going to rise up and be the man of God that God has called him to be. And so three times he tests his faith, he tests his loyalty by saying, you stay here, I'm going over there. He says, if you're going, I'm going. I'm not leaving you behind, or I'm not going if you're not going. And if you're going, I'm going with you. The point is this, brother and sister. The question is this. How far is he willing to go for God? That's the test. That's what Elijah is finding out from him. That's what the test is all about. How far are you going to be willing to go to serve the Lord? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves. How far are we willing to go to serve the Lord? And here's why we need to ask that question. The farther we go with God, the more of God's glory and power we will see in our lives. You think about Peter and James and John. Jesus had the crowds, and then he had the 12. But then he had these three, which were an inner circle. And they would always go a little farther with Jesus. And Jesus would take these men with him to places that the others couldn't go. And these three men were able to go into the house of Jairus, and they were able to be there to be eyewitnesses when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. These three men, Peter, James, and John, were called to go with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus went and stood on the mountain and radiated the glory of God and met Moses and Elijah on the mountain. These three were able to go and witness these things that others didn't have the privilege of witnessing. These were his inner circle, his closest men, his most reliable, his most dependable. These are the ones you read about in the book of Acts. Peter, James, John, Paul. People who were willing to go all out for God. And it's because they were willing to go all out for God that they saw the miracles from God that they saw. Brother and sister, how far are you willing to go for God today? Let me tell you something. It's getting late. Nominal, Sunday morning only, occasionally, Christians will rarely see the power of God in their life. They will rarely see the answers to prayer in their life because they're just not willing to go very far for God. Just not willing to make a deep commitment to the Lord. The deeper your commitment, the higher your heights. The farther you go, the more you will see. And brother and sister, we're the ones who make the decision.
We've all been called. God has invited every one of us to follow him completely, absolutely, totally, to go all in for Jesus. The question is, how do we respond? It was Elijah's call. Three times Elijah said, stay. He said, I ain't staying. I'm going farther. At any point, he could have said, okay, I'll stop right here. He'd have reached his limit. That's all he would have seen. Nothing more. But he kept going, and he kept going. And because he kept going, he saw the glory of God on his own life and on his own ministry. Look at verses 9 through 14. Let's wrap this up. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. And as they were going along, here's the end, as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire that separated the two of them. And Elijah, by a whirlwind, into heaven. He's taken. The angels of the Lord come and take the man straight. Elijah is one of two people in the Bible who never died. Elisha never died. He's taken. One day, never came back. Because God took him. Two men who never died. Elijah is one of those two. Verse 12, Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Now watch. He has asked for a double portion. He has asked for a greater anointing on his life than even Elijah had on his. Listen, and understand this. He doesn't ask for this blessing for himself. He asks for the blessing so that he can minister to others in the power of God. He's asking to serve in the same way that Elijah did, to live for the glory of God and for the blessing of men, not for the benefit of self. He's living for the Lord, and he wants a double portion of the anointing of the Spirit. Does that sound familiar to you? He says, here's what he says. He says, I want to do greater works than Elijah did. Before Jesus left, he said this to you and me. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to you, and greater works will you do than I did, because I'm going to the Father. There's a picture here, guys, of the relationship between us and Jesus in Elijah and Elijah, that double portion anointing to do the greater works for the Lord. He took the mantle that represented the prophet's calling, the prophet's ministry and anointing. He took that mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters. And he said, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. God confirms for Elijah, when he takes that mantle and strikes the Jordan River, he confirms for Elijah that his power is going to be with this prophet just as it had been with the other prophet, and he's going to do mighty works for God. And when you study the life of Elijah in the Bible, you find that he actually did, literally, twice as many miracles as Elijah did. But here's the thing, guys. He's doing it for the glory of God and for the benefit of others and not for himself. And he cries out and he says, where is the God of Elijah? And God answers him. And God will do the same for us when we cry out to him and when we're sold out to him and for him. And listen, he will do the same for us if we prove to be the Elijahs of God. The question is not, where is the God of Elijah? Friends, the question is, where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the people of God who will stand up for God against all odds? Where are the people of God who will draw near, who will sacrifice, who will be faithful, who will be humble, who will be obedient no matter what? Where are the Elijahs of God
that'll do anything that God asks and go anywhere He asks us to go. Where are the Elijahs of God who will live for the glory of God, not for the benefit of self, but for the blessing of others? Listen. When God finds such people, there is no limit to what He will do in them or through him as a people of God. Father, thank you today for the call that you've given to us to be Elijahs to our generation. Like the great prophet of old, Father, may we live under the anointing and unction of your Holy Spirit. May we live for the glory of God and the blessing of man, and not for ourselves. Help us, Father, to live fearlessly, courageously, boldly for our God. Help us to live out our destiny and live a life that brings glory and honor to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for it, Lord. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand together and remain in an attitude of prayer for just a moment this morning. Church, are you ready? Are you ready to be an Elijah for God? Are you ready to be the voice of the Lord for a generation just like Elijah's that for the most part doesn't want to hear what God's got to say? Are you willing to speak for God anyway? Are you willing to speak up for God in the face of potential rejection, threats, persecution? Where are the Elijahs of God? Where are the people that are all in and will go all out for Jesus? The farther you go, the more of God's glory you'll see in your life. The more of His power you will experience. The choice is ours. We can stand on the sidelines and watch other people. We can stick our toe in the water. Or we can dive in and go all out for God. I don't know about you, I choose the latter. I choose the latter. I pray you will as well. Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts this morning? Would you draw us to Jesus? Would you burden our hearts for the kingdom today, Lord? Thank you, God. Father, we need a breakthrough. We need a breakthrough in the realm of the Spirit. The Scripture teaches us that You're the Lord of the breakthrough. And I pray that You would break through into our hearts today. You would break through into our lives today. You would teach us that the purpose of our lives is to bring glory and honor to You. And I pray that You would help us live in just such a way that You would be glorified. Lord, help us to remember beyond the walls of this little room what You've spoken to our heart in this last hour. And may the word that we've received today truly become a part of our lives. May we live it. May we be doers of the word for Your glory's sake. Tomorrow, God, we find ourselves in certain situations. Certain opportunities arise. Give us courage. Give us courage to do the right thing. Give us courage to say the right thing. Give us courage to be witnesses for Jesus. Give us courage to love people in Your name. Thank You, Father. And so, Father, having shared what I believe You put in my heart for our little church family to hear today, I commit these people into Your hands. Like the prophet Elijah, I've done what I believe You call me to do, and I can do nothing more. And I commit these people into Your hands that You might have Your way and that they might surrender to You fresh and new and be recommitted to the service of the King. I thank You for this hour, Father. You've truly fed us manna from heaven today. You've nourished us. You've strengthened us from within. Now help us to live it without. To you, congregation, I say, go in the peace of the Spirit of God. Follow the wisdom of the voice of the Lord. Be obedient. And watch what God does in your life for your good and for His glory. If we can minister to you personally today and pray about specific needs in your life, would you stay around after our service? And we'd be glad to do that. As long as you need time with us today, we'll spend that time with you. Stay around and give us the opportunity to say goodbye to folks at the back door as they leave. We'll minister to your personal needs today. As you're leaving today, I want you to think about people around you that maybe are not with us today. Give them a call. Send them an email. Facebook message them. Text them. What other form of communication is it? Contact them. Let them know you missed them in church today. Invite them to come back. They need to hear it from more than just the preacher. They expect it from the preacher. Surprise them. Let them know you love them too. Call somebody and invite them to church next Sunday. Let's sing together as we're dismissed. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, in Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day. Be safe tomorrow and join us Wednesday night for Bible study.